been so good. You've always been there for me to supply my every need. You were there when I was lonely. You were there through all my pain, guiding my footsteps, shelter from the rain. And Lord, it was you that made my life complete. You are to me my everything, and that is why I thank you. Jesus, I love you because you care. I couldn't imagine if you weren't there.
I love you, Lord, I love you.
You are you.
At the end of the month, they're going to be here on the 24th and 25th. And the next time he comes, he's bringing the whole crowd. He's bringing Sister Suber and the other kids. It's going to be a wonderful time of revival. And as he comes tonight, I want him to just take his liberty. I appreciate so much his ministry. And I appreciate your responsiveness that allows him to minister what God has laid on his heart. Tonight, we really do want to hear what the Holy Ghost has to say. As he comes, extend your hand toward him and pray for him. Pray for his house. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We plead the blood, Lord, over our family and over our home. We thank you. We thank you. Do you remember this? Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, Jesus m'a sauvé, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. Ago when I was here, my parents were missionaries in West Africa, and that was one of the songs that when they would get to singing that. About 2 or 3 hours later, they would still be singing Hallelujah, Oh. And blind eyes would be opening and devils be cast out and people being filled with the Holy Ghost, because it's a spirit of praise and exuberance. And back at the beginning of the year, I don't know if it was the very first service I was here. I hadn't preached here much, one or two times, and got up and just started singing that. And I remember Brother Sutton trying to explain it, and a waitress at Subway Sandwich one night after church, he said, all I can tell you is we sang the same words over and over for about 2 hours, and people were saved and delivered. He was trying his best to explain it to her. I don't think it made a whole lot of sense, because God don't make sense sometimes. But in that setting, I told you something, and I want to reiterate that this was one of the few churches, and there are some I go to. I've been in Modesto and other great churches, and the Rock Church and other worshiping churches, but this is one of the few churches that has seemed to discover the beauty of worship as in a third world sense, to where you really don't care how you look, how it sounds. You really don't care what's going on. It just has seemed to God in your spirit. And I made a statement that I was going to do a study on the difference between the African mentality and the American religious mentality. Do y'all remember me saying that? I basically had forgot about it. And last, I think it was Friday, one of the young men here in the church emailed me. And he said, Brother Super, are you going to do that study? And I talked to several African pastors. My father passed away, as I said, this morning, Memorial Day weekend. And we buried him in his chieftain's robe. He was a certified paramount chief in West Africa and had solid gold thread woven in his robe. And that's what we laid him in his casket in. And because that's where his heart is. My mother said he was never the same. He left his heart in Africa. And then I am, believe it or not, I was the youngest honorary parliament chief at 17 ever robed in Africa, white guy. And in Canada, I just preached up there, and one of the brothers got up and said, he said, you know, Brother Suber is truly an African American. I said, Hallelujah! But in that, I begin to pray, and the Lord. And so I mentioned it to Brother Wellington, the pastor I told you about this morning, and he and I began to talk, and I just jotted a few things down, just kind of on the back of an envelope, and all day today, and then tonight in the office. And basically what I have is a sticky pad, but I feel like preaching tonight, and I'm just simply going to call it this, the difference. That's all I'm going to call it, the difference. There's a difference. Colossians chapter 2, and then we'll go back to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to be back. Love this church. My son loves this church. He was running the aisles, and we went, Holy Ghost stepped out for a moment, and his hair was wet down with sweat. Praise God. I love it. I don't know what we're going to do when Elena gets here. My daughter, 7, wears her hair stringing down, loves it down. And on Sunday nights, they get to dance in the youth group, and she's flipping that hair. She's kind of a headbanger for Jesus. I don't know what we're going to do, just like that, baby. I don't know what we're going to do when she gets here in a few weeks, but it might get wild. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. In the Amplified, it says, see that no one carries you off as spoil, that no one takes you away as a spoil of their tradition or their deceit. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about getting out in the hot weather and spoiling, or as we say in the South, getting spurled. It's not talking about getting spurled. It's talking about that no man carry you away, that nobody uses you as a spoil of war, that they can't say, I have deceived them and cunningly, oh, Lord, help me right now. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Say tradition of men. After the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8 is maybe the secret to everything. I don't know. It may just kind of be the secret to everything in Scripture. Proverbs 9 and 10. It just might be the middle of everything. But it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy. Now somebody say, the beginning of everything. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of everything. Now I don't know. You might crowd me up here. Somebody told me you got scared, Brother Arnold, a few weeks ago. You're not going to scare me. You shine my shoes, tap my back, run, you know, because I'm used to all that. Hold on. Well, here we go. But if God will help me, I do want to tell you a few things, because I do feel like preaching a few things. And I'm just going to preach about the difference. You want to know, in my opinion, the difference between the African church, the Indian church, the third world church, and the North American church. I'm going to tell you as plain as I can, because I believe you have a spirit. Because here's what the Lord spoke to me. I was laid on my face in Calcutta. My son was 3 years old. Alexander can tell you. I had taken him and held him to my chest, put his head to my chest, or have turned his head against my leg when we walk. And we have walked past dead babies on the sidewalk in Calcutta that would die the night before, and they come by with what they call the death trucks. The death truck is nothing but a dump truck, and they come with the dump truck and throw the dead bodies, the dead babies, the dead beggars in the truck, take them and burn them and sprinkle their ashes in the Ganges River, where people are having their human waste and bathing and all that. Then someone downstream is in that same river praying because they believe it's holy water. Then they wonder why they're dying when they drink their holy water, because they sprinkled the ashes. Millions of people that have died, been burnt, their ashes sprinkled in that. I was on a fast, and I was on a concrete floor in a basement where they let me go bar and pray so my family could be upstairs. I locked in for several days, and as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me. And I'm going to be honest with you, Brother Sutton, I was begging God to send me and to speak to the missions department. And this was, let's see, he's 11 and he was 3 years old, so it was years ago. I begged God and I said, when I go home, allow the Foreign Missions Board to somehow send me back as a missionary, because I can't stand being in dead, dull, traditional American churches. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I am sending you to America as a missionary. I am sending you to break tradition and strongholds and barriers. Here, last few months, I don't tell you, we've been turning some places upside down, because I want you to know there's a move of God happening today, that there's a river of God beginning to flow. And I've been praying more than ever before, Lord, make me a missionary to the North American church. There's no telling what God wants to do. If we could get the people with the money off their billfold, dancing and shouting and talking in tongues, there's no telling what God could do. If some of these cold, dead head religious Americans that had been wrapped up in their denominational tradition for 30 and 40 years, but deep down they love God. All they need is a dose of the Holy Ghost. All they need is to get drunk on the Holy Ghost and fire. And it's keeping me alive. Somebody say, I feel it in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him all over me. Oh, clap your hands and give God praise. You can be seated. The first thing you need to understand about the African church is they understand that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. They know, I need to preach a minute. They know who God is. You can't go to a funeral. You can't go to a wedding. You can't go to an anniversary service. You can't go to a birthday party without an African pastor getting up and saying, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one God. His name is Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the revealed image of the invisible God. That Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. They understand that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And they've learned a principle that Brother Barnes told me years ago. When music won't work, when preaching won't work, when singing won't work, when shouting won't work, when a tambourine don't work, you begin to preach on one God, and the devils begin to tremble. The devils
devil believes in one God and trembles. There's something about the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. I have never met anybody that believed that Jesus Christ was Lord more than an African preacher. I've never seen one God preacher any stronger than a North American preacher that has been overseas, that has somehow got infused with the power and the tradition, because this is what they've learned. Number one, doctrine works. It doesn't take good music. You don't have to have good choirs. You don't have to have a big building. You don't have to have intellect. You don't have to have a PhD and an LTD. All you need to know is who Jesus is. Who Jesus is. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I need to preach a while in here. The revelation comes from this. Number one, you're dealing with people who are not from a Christian background. You are dealing with pagans who believe that the crocodile is God. They believe that the sun is God. We call them in our culture animists. They worship animals or trees. We call them idolaters. But these idolaters love their children just as much as you love your children. They love their family as much as you love your family, but yet they'll take their firstborn baby and walk it out to the creek and throw their baby to the crocodile, because they've been taught that they have to give their God their very best. They do that to a God that has never talked to them. They do this to a God that has never touched them. They have never felt loved by their God. They have never felt that their God has compassion. Oh, I need to preach a few minutes. Can y'all just hear me a little bit? I need to talk to you a minute. I was in Guyana in Central America several years ago. I told the missionary, I said, I want to go somewhere that has never seen a white boy. I want to go so far up the jungle that they're going to think I'm Casper the Friendly Ghost. I want to go way up there. He took me. Now, this is no exaggeration. We traveled all day. We took a taxi. Then we took a bus. Then we took a motorcycle. And then we took a motorboat, and then when we couldn't go any further by motorboat, at the mouth of the Amazon, there's a tributary called the Escambido. At the Escambido tributary, the river, then we got in a canoe with a woman pilot. Okay, the woman riding that was renting out the canoe, it was a woman, didn't have a tooth in her head, her hair sticking up like this, had a paddle and a canoe. The little pastor, he was Indian. The missionary wouldn't even go with me. The missionary was African American, and he said, I'm sending you where I won't even go. I said, bring it on, Big Daddy, bring it on. I had an Indian pastor. Had a guy with me that was going with me. He had traveled to take pictures. He was so spiritual, he brought a whole bag of peppermints, because he said, if you can't cast the devils out, I'll bribe them with my peppermints. He said, they're not going to kill somebody with a bag of peppermints. I'm going to pass out peppermints everywhere. I went to this village 5 hours as far as we could go, and then 5 hours by dugout canoe. When I got there, it was almost dark, and they began to spread the word. There's this big, fat, big man. There's this big man. This big white man. He's pale. You're going to think I'm exact. The only place we had to stay was in a bar, because there was an old couple that were Indian couple. They were Muslim, and they owned a bar where they took the palm nuts and they made palm wine. It was the only place that had a literal structure over the water, where there was a literal floor, there were walls, and there was a thatched roof. Everybody else slept on the dirt. I was too dignified to sleep on the dirt, so they let me sleep on their floor, and they had a little sheet that they laid out on the floor and said, this is where you're going to sleep tonight. When I had supper that night, I had to blow the fuzz of the chicken feathers. I had to blow the little feathers off my bowl, because of cleaning the feathers and all that in the kitchens, the little feathers had somehow stuck to the bowl, and oh, you don't want to hear all that kind of stuff. And I had to blow the feathers out of my bowl to eat before I went and preach. But when I went to preach, it got dark, and it was nothing but Indian Amazon people about that tall. And as we begin to preach, every few minutes I'd take my flashlight and just scan it to make sure they are still there, and then I'd put it up like this. I put it up like this to let them know I was there. And Brother Byron come up to me and said, Pastor, stop doing that. You're scaring them to death. He said, when you put that flashlight on your face, you look like a monster. He said, you're even scaring me out here in the middle of nowhere. He said, stop doing that. So I just scanned it for a little bit. You know what happened when I got through preaching? People started getting the Holy Ghost. People started being baptized in Jesus' name. I'm talking out in the middle of nowhere. But when I finished preaching, I saw her standing there. She was standing there. Now, I don't want to be rude and crude, and we have children here. I'm going to say it as articulate and kind as I can. From the waist down, she was dressed. From the waist up, she wasn't. Okay? She was about 70 years old. She had white hair sticking straight up. Didn't have a tooth in her head. Didn't have a stitch of clothes on from the waist up. She was standing there gumming at me, smiling. Standing there wanting a piece of peppermint candy. I didn't speak their language. Brother Byron gave her some peppermint. She put it in her mouth. She didn't have no teeth right out. It didn't help nothing. And I went over to talk to her, and the pastor was there. And around her neck, she had a little wooden thing around her neck on a leather tong, a cord around her neck. She took it, and I met. She knew I was the preacher. I was the holy man, the witch doctor, whatever they thought I was. She knew I was something. She reached up, and she told through the interpreter, "Would you like to know my God?" And she took this thing and held it to me and said, "This is my God." And she told me the story that her father had went out to the holy tree and had made a sacrifice on the piece of wood that he carved and put around her neck. She was in her 70s, and as long as she could remember, she had never been without that piece of wood around her neck because that was her God. And before the end of that service, God got off from her neck and got in her heart. I wish I could preach to somebody. She thought that you could wear him around her neck, but she found out you could get him in your heart. Am I preaching to somebody? I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him in my heart. I feel him all over me. Somebody said it's just like fire. Shut up. Hallelujah. It's just like fire. Shut up in my bones. Am I making any sense? So when you have this mentality of people, and you have people that have thrown their babies to the crocodile, and you have people that have been raised up with a mythological concept of God, and you've had witch doctors and holy men that have held entire villages captive, and they realize that that little hut that's making all that noise, that's got that foreign sounding name over the door, Jesus, that when they say the name Jesus, that witch doctor has to back up. When they say the name of Jesus, disease has to flee. Oh, you're not hearing me in here. When they say the name of Jesus, demons. When you take that concept. Oh, I'm going to preach a while in here tonight. When you take that concept. So we were in Liberia, West Africa. My father was in the middle of preaching. In the middle of preaching, she walked in the middle door. She come down and interrupted my dad. Now, you've got to know my father. My father, we call him Bwana. Okay, because my father's the archbishop. Okay, that's just his personality. My brother knew him. He had a little pot belly, more dignified than I am. He didn't get all wild like I do. He was a Bible teacher, kind of calm. She come in there and interrupted his teaching. She really shouldn't have done that. But in her arms was a bundle. When they unwrapped the bundle, it was a dead baby. And you're looking at a woman. And this is what she said: "I've been to the doctor." When she said doctor, she meant the witch doctor. And they had prayed for my baby, but my baby is dead. She is a woman that we later found out she had already sacrificed her firstborn male child. She had given him to Satan. She had allowed the crocodiles to chew and to crush his bones. She had given everything she had. And now when she had a need, the witch doctor asked her if she had any money. And when she didn't have any money, he kicked her out and said, "I can't help you." But somebody told her about a little fat white man that was preaching about a God that didn't need your money, about a God that owned, hallelujah, "My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My God don't need your money. My God don't need anything but your praise. He don't need anything but your praise. And he'll move in and dwell in." Oh, I need to preach here. So she come up, and you got to know my dad. He don't pop and jerk. When he started popping and jerking, you knew the Lord was moving. He just laid hands and said, "Now in the name of Jesus, Lord, you know what to do. I plead the blood." He just prayed a little prayer, said, "Y'all take care of her." He kept on teaching. I asked him later, I said, "Did you feel goosebumps? Did you feel anointing?" He said, "Son, I did not feel anything." He said, "As a matter of fact, all night that night, the devil began to torment me and said, if you were Sister Freeman, if you were Johnny Garrison, if you were Lee Stone King, if you were Verbal Bean, begin to name great preachers and people of God. God could have used you, but you're not even a real missionary. If you were really spiritual, God, but see, what right do you have to be here?" But what he didn't know is that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And when he prayed over that baby, something began to build in the life of that woman. The next night we had church again. The same woman comes in the door, but she brings in a different baby. This one's screaming. This one's kicking. Ah, yeah. I don't think you're hearing me. When people see who God really is, when they come up, they give their blood, they give their money, they give their life, they give their worship, they have their culture. Everything they have is wrapped up in all that junk. She come up and he said, "Woman, what are you doing tonight? You bring another baby?" She said, "No, Bonner, you don't understand. This is the same baby. But when I went home last night, you need to listen. I went home and my husband, we put the dead baby on the table because we didn't want the rats to get the baby. So we put the baby up high on the table. You know the baby was dead, so it wasn't going to roll off. So she put the dead baby on the table, wrapped him up to bury him in the morning. But she said, in the middle of the night, I heard something on the table. So I jump up to go help and get the rats off my baby. But when I go in, there's no rat one. My baby, he's alive. My baby, hi, yeah, 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 yeah. My baby, he's alive. Somebody said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he can do it then, he can do it now. If he can do it there, he can do it here. Are you hearing me preach anything here tonight? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You take that woman and you tell her that she's got to sit down and fold her hands and sit down and listen to some dead dull song service and sing "Hold the Fort for He is Coming" and sing about the royal telephone. Honey, you got another thing coming. From that point on, when we baptize her in Jesus' name, you couldn't shut her up. You couldn't sit her down. You can't make her stop because she knows who her God is. She knows that the S-O-N is greater than the S-U-N. She knows that the S-O-N created the S-U-N. She understands that a crocodile is not God, but that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. See, that's number one. They know who God is. And when you bring people from that background, number two, they already believe in the supernatural. You don't have to convince them that miracle signs and wonders and that angels and demons and dreams and visions are for today. They already know it. They have already seen. I remember several years ago, and we thought it was over for Papa because Dad went into a village where he was going to baptize this guy in Jesus' name. We thought we were having revival, Brother Sutton, but instead of revival, when we got there, the entire village was standing around. We thought the village had come to get converted, but the village had come to see the witch doctor drown my daddy in the river because the man that was about to be baptized was the village witch doctor. So the village assumed he was going to drown the missionary because other missionaries that didn't know the name had been run out of that region. Other missionaries that didn't know who Jesus was had been run out of that region. But see, Jesus is not just some little lackey somewhere. He's not just some little boy God. He is God. You don't understand. Understand what I'm talking about. The difference is they know who God is. They know who Jesus is. They know that he's greater than any spell, any voodoo, any juju, any black magic. They know that he's greater than every warlock, every witch. They know that he's greater. And that witch doctor, I don't even want to sensationalize it. It wasn't a struggle. It wasn't a bunch of stuff. He just simply went down in water in Jesus' name, come up talking in tongues. It wasn't even a struggle because he was sincere. And when that village saw him come up converted, that village, I'm talking about several hundred people, fell on their knees and said, "We are willing to serve this God because this God..." See, I don't think you're hearing me. They are coming from a background where they already understand the supernatural power. See, that's the difference. Many people in our culture don't even believe in God, much less know who God is. They believe that what I'm talking about right now is just crowd control and mass psychology, and it's just simple-minded people making stuff up. I've come to tell you, there's some stuff I've seen you can't make up, baby. You can't make up people spitting up devils. You can't make up people cutting their belly open and putting a raw egg on it and it being healed by the power of the devil. You can't make up some of the things that happen. God brought to my mind a few months ago. Just say number one, they know who God is. Number two, they already believe in the supernatural. Oh, Lord, that let me tell you about this church. If you know who God is, which you do, and you believe in the supernatural, you're on your way, hallelujah, you're on your way to an apostolic revival that can shake our world. Because you may think I'm crazy, but I'm preaching as a missionary tonight. I believe that a third world type revival is about to break out in America. What better way for it to happen with churches with no sound system? We got churches with no organs and choirs. We got saints of God and preachers that don't even have a microphone, but they got streets and they got people. They've got demon-possessed people in trouble. What a better way to have a Book of Acts 1 God apostolic revival on the streets. Am I preaching to anybody? Instead of complaining, is it possible that God has set us up for such a time as this? Esther, I want you to hear me. Esther, I want to preach to you. Is it possible that the apostolic church has come to the kingdom for such a time as this? This could be our tipping point. This could be our finest hour. I can praise him just a few minutes. I feel. High five somebody and say, what if? I'm going to preach a while. What if? What if? God brought to my remembrance a few years ago. Well, it was Alexander went with us. It was his first birthday. I went back to Benin in West Africa. My parents had moved to a new country. I'd never been there, never preached there. Now, you need to understand me in Africa, okay? People make fun of me, and I don't want to be prejudiced. But can I say this statement without offending anybody? You get me anywhere where there's people from a different culture, especially African or African American. Put me in a theme park with 5,000 Caucasians, one African family. Before the day's over, they're going to be with me. It's like a magnet. I can't help it, Big Daddy. It comes out of my blood. I can't help it. I am African American. I can't help it. And I don't try to be. I don't really want to be, you know. I don't want to imitate your culture. You got a beautiful culture, but I can't help it. It's just what I am. But I said that because when I go to Africa, I don't want to be arrogant, but when I go to Africa, I don't worry about what I'm going to preach and what I'm going to do. I have dominion over there. I've been preaching there since I was 14 years old. I preach in English and French. I preach in fluent French. Quand l'esprit de Dieu vient sur moi, je puis commencer de parler en français. Je puis prêcher en français depuis que j'étais 14 ans. That means that since I was 14 years old, when the Spirit of the Lord would come on me, I could translate and preach in French before I even learned French. I was my father. You're not here. Hearing me, we have testimonies. That's a proven fact for the sudden. Before I learned it, I could preach in it when the anointing would come on me. And you're going to tell me that God's not real. I come to tell you, he's yet alive. He's yet alive. I feel him in my hands. He's yet alive. Tell somebody, I know who Jesus is. I know who my God is. Am I making any sense? So I wouldn't be an arrogant, but we set up a crusade and loudspeakers and all this stuff. Right, I mean on the main street. I'm talking about people everywhere. People coming by the literal thousands. Speakers everywhere. I was the main speaker. I wasn't worried about it. Dear Lord, I'm here. We're going to have revival. I walked up to the pulpit, opened my Bible. When I say that I didn't feel any of anointing, it was like somebody took a switch and went, cut it off. I tried everything I knew to do. I couldn't even hardly think of French. I was stumbling over my words. I couldn't get my thoughts together. I almost broke down crying. You talk about terrible. It was terrible. My dad and mom tried to be kind after the service. The pastor's coming up. Oh, Brother Jonathan, great preaching. I'm like, you lying dog. You know better than that. They're trying to be nice to me. You know how it is when you bomb. Well, no, you may not. You never do it. But some of us know what it's like. And I went back to the room. And in the middle of the night, I had a dream. And I dreamed of this snake coming and wrapping itself around me and squeezing the life out of me. The next morning at breakfast, I began to tell my mother, you got to know my mama. She's the opposite of my father. My mother's like me. She's emotional. She'll talk in tongues at a laundromat. She will put the claw. My son can tell you, we had to hold her down. The Suttons were there. When Brother Francois got up and started singing at the funeral, he got up and started singing, I will never, never, never forget Jesus. I had to reach up and put my hand on my mama's shoulder. My mama was fixing to come out and cut a rug in the funeral. She don't care. I'm serious. That's just my mama. I began to tell mama about the dream. She said, baby, don't you know this is Benin? I said, well, duh, yeah, it's Benin. She said, no, you don't understand. Benin is where voodoo started. And the slaves that were transported into Haiti and all of that, this is where it was started. And the Tree of Life and the village where the first witch doctor made the first human sacrifice and literally made the ordinances of voodoo and the covenant with Satan and the spirits and the dreams happened in this country. And their temple is called a Temple de Python, which means the Python temple or the temple of the snakes. She said, that spirit challenged you last night. And if we're going to have revival here, we got to challenge it back. Say they already believe in the supernatural. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I wish I was preaching to somebody that understood. There's a prince over Birmingham. There's a prince over Alabama. There is a prince over your community. But I've come to tell you, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Satan, your kingdom's coming down. I feel like preaching in here a while. Your kingdom is coming down. We have the power. Whatever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you believe that we have the authority that if we can ever break through in the spirit, there will be a breakthrough in the natural? If we can... You say, how do I know what the spirit is? The thing that fights you the hardest, if you're fighting lust, if you're fighting perversion, if you're fighting depression, whatever fights you the hardest, that is a key to the spirit. Because the bigger your giant, the bigger your destiny. The greater your attack, the greater your anointing. And if you feel like you're about to go crazy, you're on the devil's territory. And you're beginning to intimidate the spiritual stronghold. We need to pray right now. I plead the blood. I pray in the name of Jesus. Woo. Pray. That's it, somebody. I see people that want to know the difference. I see people that want to know the difference. Yeah, I see people that want to know the difference. I will never, never, never. So, Brother Freeman, my dad come in and I said, Dad, how far is this Temple de Python? And I've started only telling things that I got witnesses to because people think you're lying. So I've started telling stories I got witnesses for. If I don't have witnesses for it, I don't even tell it anymore because you Americans don't believe nothing. So I told Dad, I said, how far is that Temple de Python? He said, well, it's only about 3-hour drive. I said, well, we could go and come back for service tonight. I think we need to go and bind that spirit. Now, you got to know my dad. He looked at me and said, my bubba, we can bind it right here. I said, no, there's just something about standing there and looking at it. I want to go. You got a driver. What you worried about? You can sleep all the way up there. We got a driver can take us up there, bring us back. You know what we did? We went. I have seen and have been to the Tree of Life where the first human sacrifice was made, where the voodoo, where it all started. They'll tell you, they're proud of it. It's like a tour. They'll take you on. But they took us in that Temple de Python. I walked in that temple and walked out on a concrete pier where under my feet were literally hundreds, it looked like thousands, but hundreds of snakes. Hanging off the rafters were hundreds of snakes. I don't want to spiritualize it, make it seem worse than it was. But in the middle of that temple was a big anaconda snake who come down when we walked in the room and tilted his head. He could not get to us. It was high enough. But he tilted his head and literally stared. And it looked like a man staring at me. And I told, and I said, Dad, in the scripture, pigs were possessed of devils. In the scripture, the spirit of God spoke through a donkey. Spirits can inhabit animals. And I said, that snake is demon possessed. Now, years ago, the African pastors taught me a little prayer. When they would go in the village and running the snakes out of the village, cleansing the villages, they would say, Je te panique au nom de Jesus. It means I panic you in Jesus' name. I panic you. I panic you. Ha, ha, ha. I panic. I looked at that python and I said, Je te panique au nom de Jesus. I panic you in Jesus' name. You say, what happened? Oh, he kind of looked at me. Nothing real major there. We left and went home. I mean, I could tell you that he spit at me and all that, but that wouldn't be telling the truth. He just kind of looked at me. Went home, tired, took a shower, went to church that night. Same thing, bound. Walked to the pulpit, but this time I was half mad. My dad always told me I preach better when I'm half mad. Not all the way mad, just half mad. Walked to the pulpit, and the first thing I said when I walked in is, I take dominion and authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Je te panique au nom de Jésus. When I began to pray that, one of the women screamed. She was the general superintendent's mother. Her four-year-old grandson had been born death. There is such a thing as a spirit of infirmity. The Bible said so. When the spirit of the air broke, that little boy screamed and grabbed his ears. His ears opened. Boom, in the name of Jesus. And that mother began to scream. That grandmother began to shout because God opened his ears. When that happened, miracles began to happen all over that street. Things began to happen all over. Hi, you're not hearing me. Liberty came. No music, no choir. Just leaping and dancing and praising and worship because they already believe in the supernatural. And when they see that our God is greater than their God, they'll serve our God all the days of their life. Oh, I need somebody to praise him right now. They believe. Take your neighbor by the hand. Raise those hands to heaven. Father, give this church understanding. Give us understanding of dominion and authority. Give us understanding of spiritual warfare. Give us understanding of spiritual warfare. Oh, something's moving right now. Let it happen. 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 Talk about the difference. Come on, let it happen. Let it happen right now. It's been prophesied. Pastor, maybe I'm missing it, but in my spirit, I hear in my spirit the Lord saying that it has been prophesied over and over again that God was going to give this church authority in this entire region, not just Trustfield, not just Birmingham, but this entire region, that people would drive for miles to get here, that miracles would spread out of this church and other churches would start. Am I preaching to you? Am I confirming what God has already said? That there will be Latino churches, there will be Oriental churches. There will be other churches spreading out of this church if we can bind the strong man, if we can understand that greater is he that is in you. Hallelujah! Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, clap your hands and give God praise. Woo. Just praise him. Praise him. My God, I feel you right now. Okay. Can I say this without making you nervous? Can I preach something without making you nervous? Since last November, it's got almost no, but since last November, I have seen more demonic manifestations I'm talking about people growling, jerking, spitting up in America. And I said, Lord, what in the world are you doing? He said, I told you I'd called you to be a missionary. And he said, the problem with the American church, they have trained their devils how to go to the church. They teach their devils that if you'll give me 2 hours on Sunday morning, I'll live like hell the rest of the week. If you'll let me sing in the choir and shout on Sunday night, I'll go sleep around on Friday night. But he said, I'm bringing an authority to the apostolic church that's going to take the mask off the devil. He said, there's preachers that need to be delivered from the devil. There's choir members that need to be delivered from the devil. What would happen in the one God apostolic church if an anointing came that was stronghold? We've got to start at home before we can take dominion over the prince of our city. We've got to get our own hearts right, our own lives right, our own minds right, our own families right, our own kids right, our own lives.
Feel the Holy Ghost moving in here right now. Pray in the I feel the Holy Ghost here. Plead the blood. I plead the blood. It's not all fun and games. There's a war going on. There's a war. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. Got to get our hearts right. We got churches full of pornography. We have men eat up with lust. We have women eat up with depression and spirit of suicide. We've got people that think they're saints that are bound by demonic forces. I've come to tell you, I've come to take back what the devil has stolen. I've come to declare liberty and freedom. He that the Son has set free is free indeed. Am I preaching to anybody that believes that the God we serve is greater than the God of materialism? He's greater than the God of lasciviousness. He's greater than the God of this world. If you believe it, raise your hands, open your mouth, and shout unto God. I'm telling you, Brother Sutton, I'm telling you, there's an anointing wanting to get so strong that people that are bound by perversion will have to spit it up in the foyer before they walk in here. People that are bound by addiction can get delivered before they ever walk in these doors. Say, I believe in the supernatural. Can I keep preaching a few minutes? I'll stop if you want me to. But I feel like we're on a journey. I feel like God's Spirit. I know I usually preach short here, but I feel like we're on a journey in the Holy Ghost. I was in Guyana again a few years ago, a different trip. I was preaching in the crusade in Guyana. This is the crusade where I was preaching. And the woman came and stopped me from preaching. And when she walked up, she was doing like this to me. And she was about 80 years old, an old Indian woman. She come up doing her hands like this at me. I thought she was trying to put a spell on me, kind of put a hex on Rex or something. She is coming up like this. I didn't know what she was doing, Brother Sutton. And I stopped and I said, what are you doing? She said, you don't understand. And she spoke with a beautiful English accent. Then I realized she had been educated in Europe. She was a concert pianist. She had played before Queen Elizabeth. She has traveled and toured all over the world. She was from Guyana, Central America. And crippling arthritis had crippled her hands. And she lived in an apartment complex across from the soccer stadium where I was preaching. And the night before, I began to preach. And she said that I said, if you are hearing my word, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she said, young man, I went and sit down at my piano. I have not been able to play the piano at all in 15 years. But as I sit down at my piano, my hands straightened out and I began to play. And she was doing this at me. She had been healed of crippling arthritis. Nobody laid hands on her. A spirit was taken down. A principality was taken down. Now you may think I'm crazy, but if that can happen in Guyana, what can happen here? If that can happen then, Baba, what can happen here? He's big enough to change your life. He's big enough to turn it around. He's big enough to deliver.
So God moves, and there's this woman, quote unquote, gets the Holy Ghost. I wish you'd quit thinking that everything that jabbers around's got the Holy Ghost. She got the Holy Ghost. My spirit bore witness. She didn't get the Holy Ghost. We found out later this woman wasn't a witch. She was a sorceress. If you don't know it, I don't have time to explain it, but there's a difference between witches and sorceress. But I learned something years ago from the old African pastor. The devil won't go down in water in Jesus' name. The devil hates Jesus' name. You think somebody's got a devil, put them in water. If they go down, they don't have a devil, they're just simple-minded. But if they got a devil, that devil will activate when it goes down in water in the name of Jesus. When she put her foot in the water the next day, I was standing in water so dark that you could not see my belt buckle. Water came to about here. The water was so black and dirty you couldn't see my belt buckle. And when we put her in water, when her foot touched the water, her back arched back and a plethora, say a plethora, of voices, about seven different voices, male, female, old and young, not one voice changing like a ventriloquist, but a plethora, a multiplicity of voices begin to come out of her. I knew we had a real one on our hands. But the difference was this woman was really sincere and she really wanted deliverance. And like the pastor said today, there's not a devil in hell that could stop her. So she just dove in the water. When she dove in, those voices coming out of her, I held her under in the name of Jesus. And when she come out of the water, her face changed. A smile came, and now she began to speak in a new tongue. Old things were passed. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things become new. I need to preach to somebody. It's called the belief in the supernatural. Am I making any sense? Musicians, come. I'm closing. Don't want to bore you. Number three. Say number three. Worship is not a 30-minute time in a church service. Worship to an Indian, an African, an Asian is a lifestyle. It's not a part of your service. Oh, we're having worship service. Honey, my life is my worship. They that worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to ring a bell to make them sit down. You have to literally get a bell and say, it's time for the teaching. And then when you get to teaching, they'll start falling out of their chairs, jerking, because there's something inside them. That worship is not a service. Worship is their life. Am I preaching to anybody here? Worship isn't just when the choir's singing. Worship's not just when they're singing a fast song. Praise is not just when the drums are beating, but I get up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue. Now, say number four, and I'm out of here. Am I making sense, Brother Sutton? This is the difference. I may need to preach this at Ark. This is the difference. There's one God. We got to know who God is. We got to understand the supernatural. We got to realize that worship is more than just a few songs. Somebody just said some a few months ago, worship's not a slow song. You know, the American church we've kind of developed where praise is a fast song and worship is a slow song. Come by ya, my Lord. No, worship is a lifestyle. But number four, the difference is they don't have to fight through 2,000 years worth of man-made tradition. They don't. You say, why did they see it? Because they are the exact thing the book of Acts church was. They are pagans and Gentiles and idolaters that have learned that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. They don't have to fight how to clap here and oh, we can't raise our hands there and the sound system's too loud and we don't like that kind of music and you gotta play a guitar to be anointed or if it's not black, it's not shout music. They don't know anything about that. All they know is you can take a piece of wood and begin to beat it together and begin to say, I will never, never, never forget Jesus. No, never. And they'll sing it all night long. Or you can get up and start singing, one way to God, one way to God, one. They'll sing it all night long, baby, because it's not about tradition. They don't have to climb through what grandma said, what papa said, what brother so-and-so said. All they know is if it happened in the Bible, it can happen now. Even I don't think you're hearing me. If it happened in the Bible, it can happen. The book of Acts is a continuing book. If it happened in the book of Acts, it can happen today. If they healed then, I wish I was preaching. We still baptize in his name. We still are filled with his spirit. We still believe in gifts and anointing and healing. They don't have to go through any of this junk. They don't have denominational barriers. They don't have cultural barriers. They don't have to fight 2,000 years worth. Oh, well, this scholar said this, and I have my doctorate degree, and I can read the original text. Most of them can't even read a Bible, but they can tell you a name that's above every other. what would happen in Birmingham if this church would get a hold of these four principles. Right now, I want to know who's here that you have a need in your life, and there's not a devil, there's not a tradition in hell that's going to keep you from pushing out and say, tonight's the night I get delivered. Sir, it can be your night. I'm preaching to somebody else. It can be your night. I don't care what that other church did. I don't care how mama did it. I don't care what I think going to happen. Jesus is in this house right now. And what's in this house is greater than my sickness. It's greater than my infirmity. It's greater than my fear. Come on, get up here right now. Does anybody believe that we're going to praise him like we're half crazy? We're going to praise him like he really is God. This is not just a social club. This is not just a ritual. But somebody raise your hand and say, Jesus is Lord. I wish we'd do it. Begin to leap for joy. Does anybody feel like leaping and say, Jesus is Lord? Jesus, come on, do it, do it, do it, do it. Jesus. It's amazing what begins to happen when you begin to acknowledge who the Lord is. When you begin to acknowledge who your Lord is. Sun God, not the witch doctor, not Miller Lite, not crack cocaine, not crystal meth, not my girlfriend, not my boyfriend, not my tradition, not my denomination, not my preacher, but Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Come on, pray, 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 pray.
He's alive.
You can praise him.
God's not dead.